It is important, it is true, about our faith in Christ and our walk with Him. It is a famous sentence that Jesus spoke at the very center of the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's that three chapters in Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is all one message of Jesus, one sermon. And many people think that it's the most profound utterance ever given in the history of the world, you know, from Christ. It's just this condensed spiritual truth. And at the heart of it is this sentence, which is so famous. It is Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 33. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Okay, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. That's it. That's a really famous line by Jesus, isn't it? That's a good one. I mean, a lot of people know that. A lot of people could say, that's my life verse. That's my favorite verse. That just kind of puts it all in perspective for me, and rightfully so. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. A little paraphrase, all right? Everything else is going to work out. Everything else is going to be fine. Okay, just relax. It's going to be okay. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That incredible verse gives you the two qualities that are guaranteed to move you forward, always, ever moving you forward in your relationship with God, into God's purpose, into God's promise, into His plan for your life, into a life that will actually have an impact in this world. There's two qualities revealed in that verse that really sum it all up, and it is this. Number one is spiritual vision, and the other is trust. Those are the two components, spiritual vision and trust. But seek first the kingdom of God. That's spiritual vision. Seek it. Okay, the kingdom of God. Have this vision of what it is that God wants to do in this world. Have this understanding that God has a plan. God has a purpose. It's called His kingdom in Scripture. It is the work of God in this world to bring redemption into a broken world, and it impacts not only this world, but eternity. That's the kingdom of God. He says, seek that. Get a vision for that. Put it in front of you. Put it out there. Make it your goal. Seek first the kingdom of God. Get a spiritual vision in your life, and you're going to go someplace in life. That's where it starts. Second, trust. Everything else, says, got it covered. Going to be taken care of. And so, put your trust in the Lord. Those are the two qualities. If you have a spiritual vision that compels you, and if you have trust that the Lord is going to take care of everything else, you're going to move forward in your spiritual life, in your experience with God, in your impact in this world. It's a guaranteed thing. Isn't this what we learn in the book of Exodus? I mean, didn't we see what happened when God came to a group of people who were enslaved? They were in bondage. They had no hope for the future. They were having no impact in the world whatsoever. They could barely get through the day. And God came and gave them a spiritual vision of the future and said, you will be free. You will be a kingdom of priests unto me in this world. You're going to build a tabernacle. I'm going to use you guys to change and transform this entire world. He gave them this grand vision, and He got them moving forward. And then they had learned to trust Him. And so everything they did by faith. They had the Passover by faith, it says in Hebrews. They crossed the Red Sea by faith. They went into the wilderness by faith. When they got there, there was no food, there was no water, they didn't know what to do. We got a great spiritual vision, but we're dying. Okay, we're starving, and we're dying out here. God says, then you'll have to trust me. Trust me. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. I'll provide the manna for you. I'll lead you to water. Okay, so these themes of spiritual vision and trust are in Exodus. They're key to the story, and actually you'll find it throughout the Bible. On and on and on and on, right to the Sermon on the Mount, and then this high point, this punchline, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. It's amazing. I love it. How are you guys doing? I hope you're doing well. Doing well? We've been talking about money, wealth, and giving at our church, if you're new. So, you know, it's kind of strange. It's a strange time in the life of River West Church because we usually don't talk about these things. I've had to assure people at the end of our series we're not going to have pledge cards handed out. It's just we're learning about life. Do you know that at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, at the very center of it, right before our passage that we just read, Jesus talks about money. This most profound spiritual sermon of all time, at the center of it, Jesus talked about money. He talked about wealth. He did it for two reasons. He did it for number one, because it's going to get people's attention. Anytime you talk about money, it gets people's attention. It's as simple as that. So Jesus actually talked a lot about money. Jesus, in a lot of his parables, they were about money. They were about wealth. They were about finances. Jesus had much to say, and Jesus always was guaranteed to get people's attention because of it. But secondly, the other reason why he talks about money in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is because there's no way for us to grow spiritually and have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord unless it impacts the area of finances in our life. It's impossible. Jesus has come to redeem the totality of our lives, to be lived as His disciples, to make an impact in this world and for eternity. And there's no way that that can happen unless the practical area of finances is also impacted, because it's such a huge area of our lives. So at the center of it, Jesus talks about money. Now we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount today and at this passage, but here's the deal. You really can't understand a thing about the Sermon on the Mount unless you get the context first. You got to understand the context of what's happening before you can get this money thing, okay? So let's go to Matthew 4 and take a look at chapter 4 and verse 23. I want to give you the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4, verse 23. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, the epileptics and the paralytics, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Here's the setting. Jesus has been teaching amazing things. Jesus has been healing people, amazing miracles. Word gets out. Word travels fast. People start bringing their friends, their relatives. They're coming from all over the place. This is a huge area. Syria, other side of the Jordan, Decapolis, the 10 cities around Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. I mean, it's the whole area. And everybody's coming to Jesus. And as they come, they bring hurting people with them. They bring people who have physical problems, emotional problems, mental problems, people who are what we would call seekers. They're seeking the Lord. Oh man, we need God, we need a touch in our lives. We need help in our lives. And they're out there, and there's just a mass, a sea of humanity. And so, in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, so there's the context. He sees the people. He sees the need. He sees the crowd. When he saw this, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he starts this thing that we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You've heard, probably heard that one too. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sees the hurt, sees the need, sees this crowd, says to his disciples, hey, guys, come on, let's come over here for a minute. Let's sit on the side of this mountain so you can see all those people out there. Now I'm going to teach you what you need to know so that you will have the ability to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The backdrop to the Sermon on the Mount is a world of hurt and a world of need and the heart of Jesus Christ to impact the world. That's the background of the whole thing. And Jesus then says, with that backdrop, I need to teach my followers some things, because I'm going to use them to change the world. Jesus is imparting spiritual vision to his followers. A little bit later, in the same chapter, chapter 5, he'll say, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Isn't it amazing how many famous lines come from the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving them spiritual visions. He says, it's you. It's you. We're going to change the world together. When people have spiritual vision, it motivates them. It moves them. It empowers their lives. But they also must have trust. So at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about money. Now listen, there's two things that will shut you down. You say, yeah, that sounds great. I want to change the world. I want to serve Jesus. I want to see stuff happen. That's awesome. Sign me up. How do I get involved? There's two things that will shut you down. Greed and fear. They'll stop you. They'll shut you down every time. Greed and fear. And Jesus knows this. So at the center, after he gets them kind of worked up, he goes at the center of it and he talks about money. He talks about wealth. Let's look at that part. Chapter 6. All of that was an elaborate introduction to our main passage, which is Matthew 6, and we're going to start in verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It sounds like last week's sermon. The final word on wealth is that you can't really understand the true meaning or purpose of wealth except in the light of eternity. Jesus gives them a higher perspective. He says, hey, you got to get the right perspective here. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven. Do you have an eternal perspective? Greed is always a sign of not having an eternal perspective. Everybody knows the one about you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? A bunch of people have come up to me in the last couple of weeks and say, hey, Pastor, you know the one about the hearse? You know, the U-Haul? I'm like, yeah, I do. I'll use it. I just did. Everyone knows you can't take it with you. But some people sure try. There was a lady, this is a true story, in Orange County, had to be Orange County. And this lady, she died at a pretty young age. And she stated specifically in her will that she wanted to be buried in her Ferrari with the seat tilted at a specific angle in her blue chiffon dress. And her ex-husband contested this, you can imagine. There were court cases and whatnot. And the poor ex-husband, he actually lost the case. And so the judge ordered that it be buried, that she be buried in the Ferrari, tilted at the specific angle in the certain dress, and that the whole thing be encased in concrete so that the husband couldn't come and dig it up. And I guess it was kind of a nasty, it's Orange County, you know, it just makes, somehow it makes sense there. I mean, how bizarre is that? People just get weird with their stuff, okay? That's the way it is. It's an extreme example. But folks, you can't take it with you. The question is, how are you going to use what you have on this side of eternity to impact eternity? That's the real question. And that's what a steward does. We learned last week that God has entrusted us with the things that we have, that we might have those things and use them wisely, time, treasures, and talents, in a way that will impact eternity. So Jesus starts with this side of the equation. He says, don't store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven. Verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now this paragraph is a little mysterious. One of those sort of proverbial sayings that Jesus has for us. What is he talking about? Why would he introduce this right here? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, that's great. If they're bad, you got a problem. Well, it's really not all that mysterious at all. Jesus is telling us that everything has to do with your point of view. It's all about what you see when you look at the world, when you look at life, when you look at your life, when you look at your check register, when you look around you at need. It's all about what you see. The eye is the lamp of the body. As you look around, as you see the world, what is your perspective? That's the question. You need to have the right perspective. You know, the Lord is, He's challenging us. He's saying, this is really important. You need to have the right perspective. It's vital. He says in verse 21, he says down in verse 24, after the thing about the eye, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a famous phrase too, isn't it? You cannot serve both God and money. What's your perspective? How do you see things? Greed will shut you down in life. But here's the other side of that coin. The other thing that will shut you down spiritually is fear. It's fear. Now this one is interesting, and I've always been fascinated by this passage and how it seems to totally change course from this thing about laying up treasures on earth, and I think of wealth and that type of thing, and all his resources, and you think about the guy who built the barns and stored everything in it, and all that wealth thing. And then he just immediately turns the subject, and he starts talking about worry. Let's read on. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now we've turned from storing up treasures to just living, just subsisting. Like, will I starve to death tomorrow? Right? It's a whole different kind of a thing. But they're connected. Jesus wisely knows that fear and insecurity is the flip side of greed and materialism. They go hand in hand. They're connected. They all come from the same place. It's all about your perspective. So he turns it and he says, don't worry about these things. Is not the life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Oh, so it's a faith. Oh, it's a trust issue. Isn't it fascinating? Jesus takes the discussion from greed and storing things up to the fear of not having anything. And they're both two sides of the same issue. And he says it's a trust issue. It's a trust issue. This is what will shut us down. Greed will shut us down from really seeking the Lord, really being used of the Lord, really using our time, treasures, and talents for God's mission in this world, and His kingdom, and being a part of it. Greed will shut us down, but fear will too. Insecurity, worry, it will be exactly the same. And the antidote to all is trust. Trust. We must trust the Lord in our lives. You just need to believe. God is going to take care of me in life. And so it goes on. He says in verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And now, Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Those are pretty famous words too. Isn't it amazing? It's all right here. Sometimes we take these famous sayings of Jesus out of their context, and we just know them. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, I've heard that. But when you put it all together, did you know what Jesus was talking about at the center of the Sermon on the Mount? Did you know He was talking about wealth? Did you know He was talking about money? Did you know He was talking about treasure? Did you know He was talking about worry? Jesus knows us. And so at the very center of this most spiritual sermon ever given, He talks about worry. Because we're worriers in life. We're just warriors. We worry about stuff. We fret about stuff. There's all different kinds of worriers. People have different worry styles in life. My wife is an end-of-the-day worrier. She worries. She gets in bed and she worries, you know. I have a different style of worry, you know, in my life that I do. Some people are immediate worriers. They're just like abrupt without warning. They just suddenly, oh, I'm freaking out. Too much coffee, you know. Some people are like crockpot worriers. They're just always sort of simmering, you know, on, you know, I'm kind of worried. I don't know. I'm kind of stressed out. And they're just forever. We all have, Jesus knows us. He says, do not worry. He says, stop it. You got to stop it. It's going to shut you down in your life. Do you worry about provision? Often financial decisions that we make are made based on, well, I'm not greedy. I just want to make sure I have enough. I just want to make sure that all the bases are good. I just want to make sure. And that's what we do in life. And that's smart. You should do that. But is that driving you? People get weird when it comes to money. I heard another story. This is a true story. It was an Ann Landers thing, unless the person made it up and wrote it in, which I guess this could be. This lady writes in and says that her aunt and her uncle, the uncle was a really miserly guy, really super frugal, and the uncle had forced them to take a certain percentage of every check and hide it in cash under the bed, like for years and years and years. And then he was dying of cancer, and there's $26,000 in cash under the bed. And the guy got a little irrational, you know, at the very end. Sometimes happens, he got a little irrational. And he started freaking out about the money, and he made her promise in the presence of the family that she would put the $26,000 cash in the casket with him. Because he's like, I don't know, because I might need it. You know, I mean, all right, now that's a worrier. He's like, I might need it. So he's freaking out. And she's like, I will. She goes, I promise you, I will put $26,000 in that casket. So the guy died. She took all the cash out, went immediately to the bank, put it in the bank, wrote a check for $26,000, put it in the casket. I don't know. That seems like a really tall tale. But it's a great one. Jesus said, you got to stop worrying. God will take care of you. Listen, think about the power of this. You will be set free in your life. If you have a spiritual vision, you truly believe God wants to do something in this world through Jesus Christ, his redemptive plan. He wants to touch lives, bring the gospel to people, change the world. If you truly believe that, and you truly believe that he's going to take care of you, you will be set free in your life to begin to use your time, treasures, talents generously for the Lord. And that's what this is all about. That's the most practical way that I can put it. You'll be set free to do that. And we need to. God will take care of you in your life. You know, Tina Anderson, I'm really proud of her, and she works for the church, and she's been working for us for about 3 years. And I love her story because she just has followed the Lord and become more and more committed, which is a wonderful thing. Basically, she started coming to our church, and the Lord really began to work in her life, and she was coming out to a College of the Heart thing that we had a few years ago. And, you know, one day at the end of College of the Heart, I turned around, and I realized, I really need some help here. We need some help in the office and whatnot. And I turned to Tina. I said, Tina, you know, have you ever considered working for the church? I really think that you ought to quit your job and come and work, you know, for us. Well, the thing about Tina is, you know, I mean, I don't want to embarrass her, but Tina's a really smart girl. She graduated from Yale. She had a great job. She was making, you know, way more money and everything. I basically said, I think that you should quit your job, take a cut in pay, and come work for us. And she went home and prayed about it, and she said, okay. And she did. And so she's been working for the church, and it's such an awesome thing to see that and how the Lord has just blessed her and used her in that. And then she went on this crazy mission down, I don't know what, some mission down in El Salvador with a church somewhere, and they went and worked in a village and all that. And she gets like, God's calling me to El Salvador. I really feel like the Lord is calling me to this, to work with a group called Enlace, and I want to go down there and work, and the Lord called her to do that. So now she's taking another cut in pay and going out on the mission field to work in Enlace. And what a wonderful, beautiful illustration that is. And the reason I love that is because, you know, that's a model. Tina, when she came, you know, and told me, she goes, I think God's calling me to go to El Salvador and to move there and just to be in a mission there. And she was kind of nervous, you know, to tell me. And I'm like, oh, darn. You know, darn. I don't want that to happen. But then, you know, but then really in my heart, what I was really thinking was, what a blessing. What a blessing. What a model. What a perfect model. Here's the model for River West. Is that the Lord would bring people here. The Lord would train them, equip them, bless them. They would make a contribution, and that they would go out to the ends of the earth and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and make an impact for Him. Isn't that a beautiful model? That is awesome. That's what Tina's doing. But to do it, she had to trust the Lord. She had to trust the Lord, you know. Take that cut and pay. Lord's going to provide. Go to El Salvador. She wrote a little story about it. She said the first time that she decided to go to El Salvador with our mission down there, she didn't know how she was going to afford to do that. And basically, total stranger was the first one to support her and to write a check and say, here's a check for your trip down to this village in El Salvador. And that was the same person who was the first person to support her when she found that she was going to go. She was called to go to El Salvador to move there. Same person, first check. Here you go. It's just like God says, I got it covered. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you in your life. You need to know the same is true for you. Not everyone's going to quit their job and, you know, move to El Salvador or go to Africa and all of that. We're not all called to do that. Many of us are called to just stay where you are. Stay in that job. Be a faithful witness where you are. Serve the Lord. But use your time and your talents and your treasures both where you are for the Lord and also in your church environment and in other ministries to come alongside and support them. And the Lord calls us to do that in our lives. But to do that, sometimes we have to trust the Lord. And the Lord's going to take care of you. The Lord's going to provide for you in amazing ways. I love that. Here's a really weird story. It doesn't sound very spiritual, but I think it is. John Titchnell is one of our leaders on our elder board. Great guy, 4 kids, busy job, just a busy life. You know, young guy, just super busy, serving the Lord, faithful, always serving the Lord, always at church, ministering in children's ministry, coming to leadership meetings, just great. And, you know, a while ago, he was really stressed out. How are you doing, John? He goes, I'm not doing very good. He goes, my life is too busy. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm thinking, oh, he's going to quit the eldership team. You know, this is great. And he's like, you know, it's too much is going on at work. And he goes, I'm really frazzled. You know, I need a break. Like 2 days later, Laurel had entered some contest, and they won the national contest for an all-expense family vacation to Disney World for 5 days and $2,000 cash on top of it. And he called me last night. He goes, it's not very spiritual. I'm like, well, actually it is, because God knows what you need. You know, it's like he's serving the Lord. He doesn't have any more time. He's just doing it. And God says, you need a break. You need a vacation. Here you go. Go to Orlando. Isn't that great? The Lord knows our needs, and he is going to bless you. Now, did I say God's going to give you a trip to Orlando? No. I didn't say that, all right? God knows your needs. He's going to take care of you. If you have a spiritual vision, and if you can trust him that he's going to meet your needs, you're set free to serve him. You're set free to give. You're set free to be generous in your life. All right, what does that look like? What does it look like to be generous in your life? Next week, we're going to talk about that. Will you come back? The nuts and bolts next week. It's going to be awesome. Final thing I'm going to tell you today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of. This is serious stuff. Do it. Be radically committed to Jesus Christ. We have to be. Our world is at war. Our world is dying. Our world is in need. Be radically committed to Jesus Christ. I'm going to end with one final illustration that is sort of intense, but Sermon on the Mount is pretty intense, so I'm just going to lay it on you. And this is true. This is real. This is the world we live in. Last week I heard a statistic, a survey, and it really kind of bothered me. It was early in the week, and I heard this stat, and it went something like this. A survey, a U.S. survey of American Muslims has reported that 3 out of 4 Muslims in America believe that it's wrong to strap on a suicide vest and kill civilians. And this was like good news. Like 3 out of 4 think it's wrong. You know, that's the way they reported it. And I immediately went, well, now wait. So what you're saying is that 1 out of 4 think it's right. Isn't that what I just heard? Well, the next day, I'm watching the news, And they're interviewing some Islamic scholar guy in the U.S., and they're really putting him on the defense because they're saying statistics say that 1 out of 4 Muslim Americans believe that it's okay to strap on a suicide device and to detonate and to kill civilians. What do you have to say about that? And he was all on the defensive about it. This is a true statistic. This is the U.S. I can guarantee you that if that's the stat in the U.S., it's probably higher outside of the U.S. amongst that people group. There are 1 billion Muslims in the world. 1 billion population worldwide. Let's just assume, and we'll be conservative, that 1 out of 4 believe that it's okay to strap on a suicide vest and to kill civilians in the name of God and for political reasons and all that. Let's just assume that 1 out of 4 believe that. That's 250 million people today who have that point of view. That's real. All right, that's very intense. I was doing the math, and I'm thinking, okay, now, if 250 million people, 1 out of 4, think it's okay, I wonder how many people would actually do it. Well, you know, the answer is a lot. A lot, because they're doing it. You know, we don't even pay attention to it in the news anymore. We're like, oh, well, yeah, another suicide bomber in Iraq, another suicide bomber. It's amazing, all right, a lot. If you take 1%, of 250 million, it's 2.5 million, right? See if I get the math right, tell me. It's 2.5 million. If you take a fraction of a percent, you get hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands in our world today. That's intense. Say, well, what are we supposed to do? What's our response? What's our reaction to that? We need to fight the war on terror. We need to send troops. Well, maybe. And, you know, and in fact, we are. And so that's an issue for government to take up. Our government will respond by fighting the war on terror. And that's their role. And brave men and women will go and do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what's our response as the Church of Jesus Christ. What should be our response? And the answer is crystal clear to me. The answer is that those who call on the name of Jesus Christ must be equally radically committed to what they believe. And the difference is that Christians don't strap on suicide bombs. It's not an eye for an eye. We don't do that. All right? What Christians do is they live in sacrificial love to change the world for Jesus Christ. And if every believer in the world, if 1 out of 4 would live their lives in that type of sacrificial love that would literally lay its life down, not to go kill people, but to lay their own life down, taking up the cross of Jesus Christ, to serve Him in His purpose, to reach out to the needy in the world, to share the love of Christ, at sacrifice to themselves, if 1 out of 4, it would literally transform the world. And that's pretty intense, but that is the truth. And Jesus sat with His disciples on a hillside, surrounded by a sea of hurting people. And He said, let me share with you a couple of things. You guys are the salt of the earth. You're going to change the world. But to do it, you can't be captivated by greed or worry or fear or insecurity. You'll have to have a spiritual vision, and you'll have to live by trust. And if you do, then the world is going to change. That's reality. And I want us to hear that and to respond to it, because it's all real. It's all real. See, it's not just about our experience. What's my experience going to be like this year? What am I going to have this year? It's not about that. It's about God's kingdom. He's working in our world. He's changing the world. He's redeeming the world. And there's a struggle going on. And who will answer the call? We answer the call not just intellectually and not just in our heart, but in our practical life as well. If none of that gets to our wallet or our time or our abilities being used for Christ, then none of it matters. You see, that's the bottom line. I know it sounds kind of intense, but it needs to be. It's real. So may the Lord help us. Now, we're going to have communion in a minute. And what a great reminder. Jesus gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He gave it all, trusting that the Father would raise him up. And he did. Jesus was seeking first that kingdom and the righteousness of God in our world, following the will of the Father, even to the point of death. And the Father raised him up. He trusted the Father to do that. Beautiful example. This is what we'll experience right now in communion. And as you receive the gift of Christ, freely you've received, freely give. Let's give ourselves back to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your words are amazing. They're true. They're powerful, challenging. And Lord, we just want to hear those words this morning. We want to respond to them. Thank you that you've given us something to live for in this world, Lord, beyond ourselves. That's an awesome thing. But Lord, we are held in the grip of many things that seem to keep us back from really living in that calling that we have as believers. So Lord, would you now help us as we just give over to you, Lord, our own hearts and whatever's in there, Lord, the selfishness or the greed or the worry and the fret, Lord, we want to give it to you today. We ask you, Lord, to take it away and replace it, Lord, with vision and trust. And then help us, Lord, to make practical decisions in life that will impact eternity. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.